John chapter 15 is where we'll be in our text this morning. And once you found it, go ahead and stand, and we'll jump right into the reading this morning. And we try to stand out of respect for the scripture. There aren't many things in our culture that we just automatically stand to show respect for anymore. This is one of those. And not everyone does it, and I completely understand. That's the reason, though, that we do it. Also, too, just to wake you up one more time before we get started on the message, because you don't know how long you're going to be sitting after this. So, John chapter 15, and we've been in a couple months in John 14, so here we are coming into this great chapter. We'll read the first 11 verses of John 15. Let's begin verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, but he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." That's a great overall life verse for a disciple of Jesus Christ. Again, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There's so much here, I'm telling you, it was hard to figure out how to focus it and wrap my mind around it and present it in such a way that I'm getting the big idea. Sometimes you just have to go with the big idea because there's so much underneath there, and that's what I struggled with this week. But the title today is just simply fruit-bearing branches, and that should be what we are. We should be fruit-bearing branches. And I would hate to be a branch that thinks it's a branch and bears no fruit, finds out later, either number one, that I'm not a real branch, or number two, that I produced far less fruit than the Master desired of me. So fruit-bearing branches. I hope that you're a fruit-bearing branch. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. I pray that you'd help my mind to be focused here and help our hearts to be in tune. Lord, I pray that you'd help my words to be clear and my speech to be without distraction, that you'd just help it to come out the way it needs to, because I don't want this to be about me. I want this to be about you. And I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would take the words of this word, this book, and I pray that you would illuminate it in our hearts. We need you, for without you, we can do nothing. Pray that you'd help us today, speak to our hearts and work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've talked about this before, but every year, seems like every year, my wife have this great debate on whether or not we're going to have a garden. And again, I've talked about this before, and I've talked to you about different things about our garden, but we have to weigh it every year. It seems like it's not an automatic decision. It sometimes depends on how busy we are for the summer, and it seems like we're always busy in the summer. It might depend on how much we're going to be gone. It seems like there are seasons where we're gone during the summer more than usual. And because part of the reason it's a struggle is we don't want to have a garden that doesn't produce. I mean, that's kind of the point of a garden, right? That if you're going to have a garden, you want it to produce fruit. And in our case, we want tomatoes and we want peppers and we want to produce things that would help us to make salsa because we're Hispanic at heart. And we like salsa. And maybe, you know, you might laugh at the heat of our salsa. Let us enjoy what we have, okay? We like to have a garden when we can have it. But sometimes we're busy and we can't tend to it like we want. Sometimes the rabbits are out in full force, because this is Sioux Falls after all. Sometimes they cause a problem in the garden. Sometimes the bugs cause a problem in the garden. Whatever the reason is, it's a struggle because we don't want a garden for a garden's sake. We want a garden that produces fruit. And the point is production. And that really is the basis of John 15, in that Israel was an agricultural society. They understood agriculture. They understood farming. And at the end of chapter 14, if you look at the last few words of Jesus in chapter 14, verse 31, after he talks about the Holy Ghost, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." Now, we don't know for sure, but we know that they had been in the upper room. This is the upper room discourse. They had been in the Last Supper. They had been talking about comfort and peace and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, "Arise, let us go hence." Now, we don't know if that means in that very moment that they all got up from the table and they started walking, or if they stood around and just talked there. The way that my mind works is that they do get up and start walking. I can't prove that for sure, but they start walking and they're walking along and they're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they're walking, they look over and they see a vineyard. And we know that Mediterranean climate was perfect for producing grapes. And so there would be vineyards everywhere, and agriculture would be a part of their life. So the way that I imagine it is Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he looks over and he sees this vineyard, and that leads him to go into this farming analogy because he says, "I am the true vine." Almost like he uses this visual to emphasize his spiritual lesson and help them understand their mission for God. See, Jesus has been talking about the Holy Ghost and that the Holy Ghost is a permanent gift to all believers, by the way. He dwells in us. He comforts us. His role is to come alongside us and to guide us into all truth. And Jesus is saying, "I'm about to leave and I won't be with you anymore, but I will not leave you alone. I will send you a comforter, and that Holy Ghost will come and he will help you in my absence." And even though things were about to get hard, Jesus says this, like we talked about last week, the comforter is coming and he will give you peace as long as you're submitted to my Father, your Father's will, and as long as you have faith in God's word, and as long as you trust in the Lord to take you through the process. In other words, Jesus looks at the vineyard or talks about a vineyard, and he gives them this message: if you will submit to the process, I will take care of the product. I will give you what you need in order to do what you're supposed to do. Now, this is a principle that has helped me. The mindset of the process and product has been a help to me ever since about 10 years ago. I read a book called The Practicing Mind, and I read it again this summer, and it was just a reminder of all these things. And now it's a secular book, and I don't always recommend everything in those secular books. You understand that. But the mindset, the way I look at it is, if it's true, God came up with it first. It just so happens that a secular author figured out how to articulate it in a way that helps us understand it. But I would say this: all truth is God's truth. It's not like this author came up with it, but he came up with a thought, or talked about the thought of the product and the process, and how we don't get to enjoy the product until we submit to the process. If you want to get a diploma, or kids, if you want to pass your classes, you have to do your homework. You have to go through the process. And by the way, don't use AI to do it. You have to go through the process or you don't learn what you're supposed to. If you want to get in shape, you have to be diligent. If you want to move up in your job, you have to show up and work hard. No one gets handed the product without going through the process. And by the way, there are times that we think, well, they got the product without having to go through the process. But what I found is in those situations, the people that don't go through the process and they get handed something like a lottery check, they weren't ready for the product and it destroys their life. Because you have to go through the process in order to be prepared for the product so that when you get the product, you're ready to treat it like a good steward would treat it. So Jesus gives his disciples this similar mindset. He's just finished telling them the Comforter is going to come. The Holy Ghost will help you. And then he transitions and he says, this is where your help will come from. But then he says, but here's your mission. You have one mission. You have one job. And we read it already. Here it is, my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. Your job, your mission is to bear fruit for the glory of your Father. And I could say that that is true for every disciple in the room today, that your mission and my mission is to bear fruit for the glory of the Father. But he uses the idea of process and product to teach them because they can't produce on their own. And he uses the concept of farming. And there may not, in my opinion, be a clearer example of process and product than farming. And I'm not a farmer, many of you. How many of you either grew up in farming or you are a farmer or your parents were farmers? I mean, at this part of the country, it's all around the room. We've got a number of people that grew up in that line of work or in that lifestyle. And I would submit to you that farmers are people of faith. You know, they may not see how a seed will turn into a corn stalk, but they know it does, so they plant anyway. And they might not be able to see the future weather and believe it will be the kind of weather that produces the crop, but they trust the process. So every year at roughly the same time, they plant their seeds. They may not understand the science behind the soil. They may not understand how water seeps into the plant and makes it grow. They may not understand how sunlight comes and grows the plant. They may not understand how time is what you need sometimes, and that's all you need is just give it time. But I know this, they know that it works. So they repeat the process over and over, year after year. They submit to the process, maybe not even understanding how it works, but they get to enjoy the product because they submit to the process. And Jesus says, the life of a disciple is like the farming process. Here's how. First, God the Father, he's the farmer. God the Father, he says in verse 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the farmer. He's the vine dresser. He oversees everything. He makes the decisions. He decides when to plant. He decides what to plant. He decides when to water. He is the master orchestrator behind all the work. God the Father is the farmer. That's the first idea. The second is this, Jesus is the true vine. See, Israel was, in the Old Testament, it was a picture of the vine, but they failed to produce the desired fruit. God had come to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him and through Israel, and that is where Jesus came in, that he is that which that Israel produced Jesus Christ as an Israelite to bless all the nations. But then when he rose up and claimed his messiahship, they rejected him. And they said, no, we want no part of you. And so in their minds, as they're hearing Jesus saying, I am the true vine, in their minds they're thinking, oh, Israel has always, we've always thought Israel was the vine. Well, not anymore, Jesus says. Really, Jesus says, I am the vine. Israel was the false vine. They didn't produce like God the Father, the farmer, wanted. And now what we know is that Jesus never disappoints and he never fails the Father. He will produce exactly the fruit that the Father desires. God will accomplish his ultimate purpose through Jesus Christ, his disciple. So God the Father is the farmer. Jesus is the true vine and his disciples are the branches. Those who have been saved are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know how it works, but spiritually speaking, at salvation, we are placed into Jesus Christ. A true believer is in Jesus Christ, which means that we have our life from him. We have our sustenance from him. And if you're a true believer, you are a branch that has been placed in Christ. So let me ask this question. What's the purpose of a branch? Well, if you have a garden, you hope for fruit. That's the point of the garden, to produce fruit. And eight times, even in this text, we're told that the farmer desires fruit. He wants fruit. That's what he's looking for. This text is about how God desires us to be fruit-bearing branches. And there's some truths. This is the best way my brain could come up with a way to organize this, okay? So just to come up with truths that would give us an idea of how these fruit-bearing ideas help us, here's truth number one. It's possible to appear to be in Christ and not to be. So there's a truth that is seen throughout this text, that it is possible to appear to be in Christ and not be. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Jesus says there are two kinds of branches. There are those that bear fruit and those that don't. So those that are real branches bear fruit. Those that are not real branches do not bear fruit. Say, Pastor, you're getting really deep today. Well, I'd spent a lot of time working on that thought. No, that means this. The fake branches look like real branches minus the fruit. And this is a very sobering thought. And I need you to think about and hear this today. See, they're about to watch this illustration play out right in front of their eyes. Jesus says, there are those real branches produce fruit. There are fake branches, those fake branches do not produce fruit. And in just a few hours, they're about to see this play out. Because right now, as they're talking, Judas is in a room somewhere, and he's gathered a bunch of people around him, and he's working on a plan to betray Jesus. And they're working it out right now as they're walking or as they're talking. Judas is over here, and he's working it out, and Judas is about to leave this army of people into the Garden of Gethsemane, where they're going to ambush the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will soon arrest him, take him to be tried, then crucify him. And in very short time, they're about to see the illustration play out, because Jesus says there are some that are real branches and they bear fruit. But understand this, there are some fake branches and they don't bear fruit. They're not real branches. Who's the fake branch in the story? Judas. So let me just ask you this. Do you think Judas blended in with the rest of the disciples and how he looked? Do you think that Judas acted like the rest of the disciples? Do you think, according to what we've heard in the last few chapters, do you think that Judas gave any indication to his friends, these other disciples, that he was going to betray his Savior and turn him in to be arrested? They had no suspicions. And the first point that you and I must come to terms with in this text is there are branches that bear fruit and they're real. And there are branches that look like branches, but they're not real branches. And they don't bear any fruit. They're fake branches. And we've got to come to terms with this today. I'm not trying to be too sober or too heavy. I'm preaching what's in the text here today. Is that we must at times self-examine and look introspectively and determine which category am I in? Am I a real branch that's producing fruit? Or am I a fake branch that looks the part but I don't really belong to the vine? Not all branches that look like branches are part of the tree. And it's easy for us at times to appear to be something that we're not. And I'm just asking you today, how do you know? You might think, well, yeah, I don't, not really sure. How would I know that I'm a real branch? Well, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that your sin deserves eternal separation from God? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place to die for your sins and that he rose again from the dead? Do you believe those things? If you do believe those things, then have you acted on that and placed your faith in his finished work on the cross to save you? I'm not saying that you have to do some kind of a work to be saved. I'm simply saying you have to make a choice. Amen. If those things are true and you believe them, have you chosen Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in him? Because your answer to those questions is a good indicator of your standing with God. Say, well, I think I'm a real branch. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, then I would submit to you that you're probably not a real branch. Here's the great thing. You can be a real branch by the end of the service today. You'll place your faith in Jesus. He'll place you in himself. And today is the day, and I would say, don't wait. Submit to it right now as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Say, I don't want to be a false branch. I don't want to fake my way through this. I want to bear fruit for the glory of God. I will place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right now, you can. You know, it's possible to appear to be in Christ and not be. And I would say, what a tragedy, because I believe there are probably many Christians that claim Christ and they've never been part of the vine. There's danger here in being a false branch. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. In verse 6, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I mean, just Judas looked and acted like a disciple, but he was never part of the vine. Judas was not a believer. He was never saved. He never had saving faith. And when he died, he was cast forth away from the presence of God like a discarded branch. And I'm not trying to be mean or hateful. I'm trying to give you a warning from God's word. I mean, since Judas died, the day that he died, he's been separated and suffering the consequences of not placing his faith in Jesus Christ ever since. Don't be like Judas. Don't be a fake branch. Listen, it's possible to look like a branch and not be one, but how do we make sure that we are? How do we really know? Well, truth number two is this. The test of a true disciple is whether or not he bears fruit. So you can say, well, I don't want to be a false branch. I don't want to look the part. I want to be genuinely a branch. How do I know that I'm a branch? Well, the best way to tell is if you're bearing fruit. Look at verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What does Jesus mean by fruit? Well, fruit is evidence. Fruit is proof. It's proof that a person is a genuine disciple. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? He said love and joy and peace and longsuffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. I mean, think about each of those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So my question then today, without getting too much into them just because of time, is do you have those things as evidence in your life? I mean, does your life exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have love for other people and God? Do you have joy, that internal tranquility? Like Brother Andrew Shirley, he was talking about in men's prayer meeting this morning. Just that contentment level that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you have peace like we talked about last week? Are you settled in your heart? Do you have long suffering, patience? I won't get into that one. Do you have gentleness, meekness? We talked about it on Wednesday night. Being gentle with each other. Do you have goodness in your heart? Do you have faith or faithfulness? The question today is, do you bear fruit? Is there evidence? I mean, Jesus gives some evidence. Right here in the text, he says, if a person abides in me, look at verse 7, here's one evidence. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Here's one evidence or fruit of your Christian life, if you're abiding with Christ, is that you have an effective prayer life. How effective is your prayer life? How many prayers have been answered in your life? And how's your communication with God? Because according to Jesus, that is a genuine fruit of discipleship. Here's another fruit. Look at verse 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. In verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here's another fruit of abiding and being a real branch is that there's love in your life. Love is a fruit of discipleship. So how's your love for the Lord right now? I mean, do you love him the most? Is your heart divided between loving him and loving other things? But love is not just how you deal with God. Love is also how we deal with each other. Back in John 13, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So how evident is your love toward others? I mean, Jesus is giving us. You say, "Well, I just don't know how a branch can tell if he's real or not." Well, Jesus is giving you ideas. Look down in verse 11. Here's another evidence or fruit. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." How do I know? I don't know. How can I tell? Well, do you have joy in your heart? Because when a genuine disciple bears fruit, he will be full. He says, "My joy." You'll be full of Christ's joy. I mean, last week we talked about Jesus said, "This is my peace I give unto you." You can have my joy. I'm thinking about the unwavering tranquility that the world is missing, genuine joy. Is that in your life? Listen, there's evidence that we can't ignore. A true disciple will bear the fruits of prayer and love and joy. And it's interesting that last week's message was about peace. This sounds like an expanded view of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love and joy and peace. I mean, Jesus is saying you need to examine yourself as a branch and you need to see if there's fruit being produced in your life and not just some fruit. He says in verse 2, look, I want you to see this progression. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit." So do you see that? First in verse 2, he says, "Every branch that beareth fruit." Then he says, "that it may bring forth more fruit." Now look down in verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth" what kind of fruit? "Much fruit." So understand this. It is not Jesus Christ's desire that we as the branches bear a little bit of fruit. He says, no, you'll start by bearing fruit. But he says, but I want to do some things in your life that help you bear more fruit so that in the end, you're bearing much fruit. And we have far too many, I believe, and I've done it in my own life too, far too many Christians that come over here and they say, oh, there's a little bit of joy. I'm good. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's all I needed. I'm content right here. But Jesus says, that's not enough. My desire and my purpose and my plan for your life, it's not that just you bear a little tiny bit of fruit, but that you bear more fruit as you grow. And by the end, you're not just bearing more fruit, you're bearing much fruit for the glory of God the Father. And many of us, we've settled way over here and we're bearing just a tiny bit of fruit and we're content with that. We say, I'm good where I'm at. I've produced enough. I'm content with this. I'm happy right here. And God, the farmer, is looking at our lives and saying, that's not enough. I want you to bear much fruit, to make progress and bear fruit. So truth number one is that it's possible to appear to be in Christ and not be. Truth number two is the test of a true disciple is whether or not he bears fruit. Truth number three is this: in order for us to produce more fruit, we must endure purging. In order for us to bear more fruit, we must endure purging. He says again in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." What does purge mean? Purge means to cleanse. It means to prune, to make clean by purging, taking away the undesirable things so that the fruit can be abounding, eliminating what is fruitless by purifying something. And listen, if we want the product, here it is, we must submit to the process. Now understand, if God's plan for your life is to bear just a little bit of fruit, he probably will never have to take you through the purging process. Because you're good where you are and you're producing a minimal amount of fruit. But because God wants you to go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, the only way to get from a little bit of fruit to much fruit is to let the farmer do his work. Purging. Cutting away. Removing the parts of us that are not fruit bearing. You know, there are times that God, the Father, the gardener has to come along and cut away pieces of us that hinder our fruit bearing. Those bad habits in our lives that keep us from fully submitting to Him, or those sins that hurt our testimony and hinder our fruit bearing. There are times when He may have to come and purge and burn away or cut away those desires so that our focus can be completely on Him. And sometimes we have to let go of a relationship, or maybe let go of a friend that is not helping us in our fruit bearing. We may have to be willing to release our life plans. Oh, these are my big plans for my life. This is what I want to do someday in my life. There may be times where you have to let go of those things in order for the fruit that He desires in our lives to be born. The pruning process is never easy, but friends, it's always necessary. Now, God's will for your life as a disciple is to bear fruit, to give evidence, to make a difference, to be on the mission of fruit bearing, to be like Jesus, and to have the fruit of the Spirit. But in order to see the product, you have to be willing to go through the process. And many in this room have. And that you've walked through some extremely difficult pruning processes. And I mean, we have folks that have suffered serious loss in their lives. Family members and parents or children or friends. People that have had major financial hardships. Maybe you've lost a job and maybe you've got more bills than money and it seems like there's no end to that. Maybe you've had a health diagnosis and you've had things come up and it's like, man, it's like the difficulty never ends. For some, you think, man, the pruning process is my whole life. It's like I'm always in the pruning process. But understand this, it is the refining fire that exposes the dross. Meaning when you put that silver to heat, the impurities in the silver, they have to rise. And then once they rise, then the craftsman takes the scoop and he scoops off the waste. He scoops off the impurities so that the silver can be as pure as it possibly can be. And friend, it is not until we're clean. It's not until we go through the purging process. It's not until we go through the pruning process that the Father can be pleased with us and we can bear the fruit that He wants us to. Because if our garden is full of weeds, it limits production. And if a plant is full of useless branches, the good branches can't produce like they should. And it's only when we are purged that we can bear as much fruit as the farmer desires. See, a big part of this text is not just, and I want you to get this transition, okay? So lock in, don't be distracted. A big part of this text is not just, are you bearing fruit? And it's not just, are you bearing enough fruit? Here's the question that I want to pose to you tonight. Lock in, what do you do when the Father starts purging your life? So you can bear more fruit. What do we do in the pruning process if we want to see more product? Well, here's the fourth truth that I want to give you today. The key to a successful pruning process is for the disciple to abide in Christ. See, and I know that doesn't maybe seem as deep or as important as maybe I wanted it to, because I can only put it in so many words that make it seem effective or not. But if you are going to go through the pruning process and have it be a successful process that helps you bear much fruit, here's the job. You have to abide in Christ. They were saved. He tells them in verse 3, you've been cleansed. You've been clean. They're saved. Their position in Christ is not in question. But sometimes, listen, the purging process sometimes makes us doubt our standing. And sometimes we're going through the difficulties and we're going through the hardships and we think, am I even saved? I mean, why would I be going through this hardship? Why would it be this hard? And why would I be suffering so much? What have I done to offend God that I'm going through this right now? And there are times, I know that we face consequences for our choices, but I'm talking about those times that we can't in our life pinpoint any one thing that we've done to deserve what we're going through, except for the fact that we're just sinners and anything good is better than we deserve. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying sometimes we're trying to figure out these difficulties. Why are we going through this? And we lose sight of the fact that the farmer's way of helping us to bear much fruit is to remove those things in our lives that are harmful to us. And our problem is we often give up during the pruning process, and we never get to the much fruit product. I mean, so Jesus says, listen, it's going to be hard, and it's going to hurt. Pruning means cutting, and purging means taking away. But if you will abide, in other words, if you will stay connected to me, I promise you the fruit will come. The point of branch is fruit. Friends, if you quit during the purging, you'll never bear the fruit you're supposed to. So Jesus says, so just stay. The word abide means to remain. It means to continue. It means to stay. And it's found 12 times in this chapter alone. Abide, continue, remain, stay. And it means the same thing every time. Just stay where you are. And I just have a plant here today. And I thought, well, I sent my wife to Walmart and said, can you just get me a plant? And so I don't even know what this thing is. Looks a little pokey. But it's kind of cool. You know, and this plant represents our, not the whole plant, but like these parts represent our life. Because we're the branches we're supposed to be bearing fruit. And what we have to understand is that there may be some of us, and right now, we look like this one right here. And there's no fruit at the end of the branch. And Jesus, just so you know, Jesus sees it too. And he sees, and he looks, he says, there's not much fruit being produced. And part of what needs to happen is I need to do some things to the plant so that more fruit is produced, because that's my plan. That's the branch's job. And so, I mean, I doubt he uses scissors like this, but this is what I had. And he looks at the plant and he says, okay, if I'm going to produce fruit right there, then I've got to clip away right here at this section and take that part off. And we say, ow! That's not what I wanted. That hurt. And so while we're waiting for more fruit, he comes along and says, well, there's still not fruit being born. So now I'm going to have to cut over here and I'm going to cut that little part away. And we say, ow! That really hurt. I don't like that. But Jesus says, but my goal, your purpose is to bear fruit. And if you're going to bear fruit, I'm going to have to do some things to you. So he cuts and we complain. He cuts and we say, what are you doing? He purges and we get upset again. So we eventually get to the place and say, well, I just want to bear fruit, but I don't want to have to go through this process. I'm tired of it. So I've got my own idea. Here's what I'm going to do, because I want to bear fruit and I'm tired of the purging. I'm going to do it on my own. So we self-purge, meaning rather than let the farmer come along, we say, I'm going to do this on my own. So we come over here and we say, okay, now I can bear fruit. Now I don't have to go through the pruning process. And you say, that's a really silly illustration, but when Jesus says, abide, what he's saying is, you're going to be tempted when it gets hard to remove yourself from the vine. You're going to be tempted when it's hard to disconnect from what you get your life from. And you're going to say, no, I can do this on my own. I'll bear fruit on my own. I don't need to go through his process. I'll take care of it myself. But let me ask you this. This is not a trick question. Where would that branch have been able to produce more fruit? To stay connected to the plant or to sit on its own over there? To stay connected to the plant. And that is the idea that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples here. He says the pruning process is hard. The purging process will hurt. But if you're going to produce fruit, you've got to just stay. Abide. Remain. Continue. And even though it hurts, and even though it's hard, and even though it's not pleasant, you'll produce far more fruit staying connected to the vine than you will doing things on your own. And he says, stay connected. And you say, well, what does that mean? Okay, be as close to Jesus Christ as you possibly can be. I mean, every day, spend time with him. Open his word, read it, study it, learn it. Learn about him, communicate with him. Put yourself in a position to hear the preaching and the teaching. And not just a minimal, I mean, as many times as you can. Sit under the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You say, well, I don't really like your messages. I don't either sometimes. But you know what I've learned is that sometimes it's not all, when you eat. When I was a kid, I remember going to supper table. I didn't get to pick what I ate. And there were times that what I ate wasn't my favorite. But I look back now and I'm like, but that's what I needed. And if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves in a position where we only hear the preaching that we like and we miss out on the preaching that we need. God knows what you need. And if he puts you here at Eastside Baptist Church, he has a plan for you to be part of this body. He knows what you need to hear. And so just sit underneath it. Amen. Remain. Abide. Don't remove yourself from the life-giving source. And I'm not saying the church is perfect, but it is how God decides or determines to grow his people. And so don't remove yourself. Get as close to Jesus as you can. Sit as close as you can. Surround yourself with people that love him and will encourage you in the word. Surround yourself with people that are going toward God, that are producing fruit for God, and say, I want to learn from you, and I want you to keep me accountable, and I want to grow. Will you help me? And the problem is, when it gets hard, we remove ourselves from the life-giving sources around us. And then we wonder, man, why am I not bearing fruit? It's because we didn't remain. We didn't abide. This morning, I just want to challenge you to stay, to abide, to remain, to continue. Because according to verse 5, it is impossible to bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. I go back to the original thought today, process and product. God wants you to bear fruit, but your closeness to Christ determines how much you'll produce. And if you quit during the pruning process, you'll not bear as much fruit as he wants you to. In other words, submit to the process if you want to bear fruit for the farmer. More specifically, abide with Christ if you want to glorify God with your fruitfulness. Now, one thing is, I know I'm not a farmer, and you say, man, you've really blown this today. Well, one thing I do know is this. If you're an ear of corn in South Dakota, you're going to face some wind. If you're a bean around here, you're going to have some seasons of drought and some seasons of oversaturation, possibly in the same week. South Dakota. If you're a plant, you're going to face some scorching heat and freezing cold. Again, possibly in the same week. And sometimes the farmer may come along and he may remove part of you so that you can produce more. And it sounds really hard. But those are the results of bearing fruit. If you're going to bear fruit, you have to remain. One thing I do know, even though I'm not a farmer, is that your job is not to uproot and go find a place with perfect conditions. First of all, they don't exist. But second of all, the most fruitful plants abide where they are until the farmer has taken them all the way through the process. Because it's only those that remain that bear fruit. So no matter how hard it gets, folks, the purging is the process meant to help you bear much fruit. So endure, remain, continue, stay, abide in Christ, and let the farmer do what he wants to do, because it is impossible to bear fruit if you're not connected to the vine. Without me, he says, ye can do nothing. How connected are you to Jesus Christ, the vine, right now? You trying to produce in your own strength? You can't. You trying to make it happen in your own wisdom? You don't have enough. You must be connected to the vine if you're going to bear fruit that glorifies the Father. And I will just tell you this in closing. If you remain, eventually the process will result in the product. So just stay. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's go ahead and stand together. I want to encourage you this morning to just choose to stay with Christ, to abide, to remain, to continue, to not give up in the middle of the purging process. He wants you to bear fruit. You're going to miss out on it if you quit early. Remain where you are. Go through the process and enjoy the product. Father, we need your help. I pray that you'd help us today to be submitted to your process. Help us to just endure the purging, because you are taking us to a place where we get to bear much fruit. Would you have your will and way this morning? And then if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as Savior, give them the courage to say something to the friend next to them or in front of them or behind them and say, would you go pray with me? And just give them the courage to step out and place their faith in you this morning, to know that they are a branch that have been placed in the vine. And then for those of us who are in the vine and we are branches, we know it. Lord, help us not be content with a little bit of fruit. Lord, help us to be pursuing more and much fruit, because that's your plan for our lives. Help us, Father, to remain. In Jesus' name, amen.